Well, it's indeed a privilege to be with you this morning and to be able to share together. Really appreciated the words of that last song. You can have all of the world, but give me Jesus. I trust that that's your heart this morning. You know, the world offers so much, but it's empty. Give me Jesus. As I thought about what I would share this morning, well, let me take a step back. 2 weeks ago, we had the BMA convention out in Ohio. Very few of you were there. It was a good convention. I realized not everybody can go, pick up, and run. But I was given a topic at that convention on biblical separation. And I think the title was The Goal and Fruit of Separation. And when I first got that title, I'm like, well, you know what? I'm not quite so sure about this. Do I want to take this? But as I got into the Word, and as I started to look at being biblical and what is biblical separation, I started to develop a burden for our people and how I see sometimes we get the whole thing of separation and relationship with God and why we do what we do, how we can kind of get that cattywampus, if you know what I'm talking about. But we get it all turned around. And, well, the text this morning, you can turn to it a while. We are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. And we're going to read 6 verses there, concluding with chapter 7, verse 1. But you know, when you mention the word separation or biblical separation, I don't know what that does for you, but I couldn't help but think that for some of us, when we hear that, we're like, okay, uh-oh, where are we going with this message? And maybe, I don't know what you think of when you think of biblical separation. Maybe you think of separation as a list of rules of do and don'ts that we need to follow. Oftentimes, I think we attach something negative to it. You know, for your own experience, maybe depending on the background that you came out of or the setting that you came out of, maybe you've known some people who were all fired up about this separation thing. And I mean, they walked the line and they had everything kind of laid out. And yet in that situation, there was very little spirituality there. So now you had the tendency to reject biblical separation. Maybe as you think of separation, maybe you think it a biblical separation as something to freeze your freedom or maybe crush your creativity. Again, I'm not sure what all goes through your mind. Sometimes, not terribly long ago, I was on a phone conversation with a brother out of the area. And as we shared, we were talking about biblical doctrine and Anabaptists and wanting to follow. He kept using this term. He kept referring to Mennonite doctrine. Well, I left him do that about 3 times, and then I had to cut in and I had to say, you know what, brother? I don't know about you, but I don't follow Mennonite doctrine. We want to be biblical. We follow biblical doctrine. And I want to say that carefully, because we have a tremendous heritage as Anabaptists, tremendous heritage passed down from our Mennonite forefathers. I don't mean that with disrespect. But first and foremost, I trust that it's our heart to be biblical, that we want to be biblical, that we want to come under the authority of God's Word. You know, today we hear a lot about worship, about what that looks like. And I do want to say I so much appreciated the time of worship here this morning and just coming into God's presence in that kind of a way in worshiping our Heavenly Father. But I want to suggest to you that when you think about worship, the greatest form of worship is when we sit down to read God's Word with the intent to obey it. I believe that brings worship to our Heavenly Father. My heart's cry is that we would have a renewed zeal, a renewed sense of commitment to coming under the authority of God's holy word. It's critical that as believers, you see, we have a responsibility to be a testimony to the gospel, to practice the whole counsel of God's word. And we think about biblical separation. Biblical separation is the recognition that God has called us as radical New Testament believers. He has called us out of this world. But he has not only just called us out, he has called us into relationship with him, our Heavenly Father. You know, I trust as I look across this audience this morning, I would trust that each one of you here could point back to a time in your life and you could say that I have met Jesus Christ in a radical way. That you could say that I have radically been born again. I've been turned around by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. I trust each one here. That is your testimony this morning. But if you are called to a place of radical belief, you are also called to a place of radical obedience. Radical obedience, coming under the authority of God's holy word. When we think about separation, the question we ask ourselves, what are we really trying to achieve? What are we really trying to get at? What does God's word say to us when we think about being separate? You know, we don't walk on our hands because the world uses their feet. Amen? You know, separation is not merely being different for the sake of being different. No, there's a goal, there's a purpose that God had in mind when we think about biblical separation. Well, I want to read this passage. We're going to start at verse 14 here, and I'm going to make a few comments. I'm going to be focusing. The main message this morning is going to be on verse 18 and then also on 7:1, focusing on relationship. But I do want to read this complete text here starting at verse 14. And as I read this text this morning, I want you to, as I go down through this, in these six verses, it's just six verses, but there's a tremendous amount packed into these six verses in God's word. And there's, I see five distinct commands given. A command is a very clear do not or do this, okay? Very clear commands in God's word. I see six commands. I also see six questions or illustrations to illustrate the point on why biblical separation. But I also see five specific promises that God will keep in the life of a separated believer. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, there's five distinct commands. A command is a very clear do not be unequally yoked. You know, very clear commands, come out from among them, be separate, very clear commands. When we think about the foundation of separation. But also here in verse 14, the five questions or illustrations given on the rationale or the reason. And the reason, and it doesn't fit when you think about being separate. The first one there, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? The things of God versus the things of Satan or the world. And what communion has light with darkness? Do they coexist? Do they fit together? You know, down further, and what accord has Christ with Belial? You know, did Christ and the devil, is there anything in common there? No. Difference of night and day. They don't mix. So we have five reasons, five questions to answer the reason on why be separate. And yet, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how so many times in our lives, talking to Jay, so many times in our lives, I want to try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. Now, when I read this text, what's God say? No way. Doesn't fit. Can't be both ways. Can't have it both ways. We cannot be of the world. We cannot. We need to be separate. But also, I see five specific promises that God will keep in the life of a separated believer. These promises, in verse 16, he says the promise of his presence, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And again, it's about relationship. Five specific promises that God will keep in the life of a separated believer. The promise of relationship, he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. I see the promise of friendship in verse 17. He says, I will receive or welcome you. You see, it's something deeper than just this casual relationship. It's personal. It's close. I also see the promise of intimacy. In verse 18, he says, I will be a father to you. I will be that perfect father figure. Abba, Father. I also see the promise of identity, the fifth promise. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. The promise of identity. Five specific promises that God will keep in the life of a separated believer. And you know, these are not just empty promises. They come to us backed by the authority of God's holy word. You know, when we find a promise in the Bible, we claim it. When we read a commandment, we obey it. And when we find the truth, we claim it. In verse 18, he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, looking at verse 1 there. Verse 1 starts out, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Stop right there with the behold. I believe another word that could be inserted there is, I am amazed. I am amazed at what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God. And then down to verse 3, And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We've been adopted into the family of God. In Galatians, I want to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Looking at verse 4 through 7. And here we have the gospel. In a nutshell here, starting at verse 4, this is Galatians 4. Verse 4, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Verse 7, Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The gospel message there in those couple of verses. The heart of the gospel, you see, Jesus lived a life that you and I did not live. He died a death that you and I deserved to die so that we could be a part of the family of God. Romans 8:15 says, You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, you are not an orphan. You are not a slave. You are the beloved of God, a child of the Father. You are a child of the Father, and when He sees you, His heart beats with joy. That's my son. That's my daughter. There's relationship. And as a child of the Father, you say yes to everything that he says or asks you to do. Amen? A place of total surrender, a place of total commitment to the Heavenly Father. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The Amplified says it this way, "If you really love me, you will obey me. You will obey my commandments." Jesus' words, they're read. If you love me, you will obey me. Are we okay with that? If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. But you say, but what if I don't understand? What if I'm reading this and I come to passage, I'm not sure I completely understand. Then what? Jesus' words, if you love me, if you love me, you will obey me. You see, if you are a son or a daughter of the Most High, if you've been called into the family of God, if you've been called to a place of radical belief, then you are also called to a place of radical obedience. You don't obey as one who is gripped by duty, but you obey for love. Obedience when you're in love is joy. Amen? If you're in love with someone and you obey, that's not grievous. That is joy. Joyful obedience. And yet, in our circles, you don't see joyful and obedience in the same paragraph, let alone connected together. But I believe what God would have for us, that we take God's word and that we obey it joyfully. Not something I have to do. We obey joyfully. See, it's totally different than sometimes what I see today. Sometimes you ask somebody why they do what they do. And they say, well, you know, church says I'm supposed to. Wrong answer. A young person, why do you practice what you do today? Is it just because of dad and mom? Why do we do what we do? I hope it's more than because of what somebody says. I hope it's our heart to be biblical and to follow God's word. You see, we are saved to be sons who worship, and out of that worship comes joyful obedience. Are you living under the authority of God's word this morning? Is that your heart's cry? To be biblical? To take the whole counsel of God's word? Is that your heart's cry this morning? To be biblical? We are sons and daughters of the Father. He has saved us for sonship. When you are saved by the grace of God, you will want to obey, and good works will accompany your salvation. They are not a condition of your salvation. Rather, they are a cause of your salvation in the Holy Spirit working in your life. Good works have a definite place in the plan of God for His people, but they are the results, the fruits, the evidence of our salvation, not the means. You see, we need to understand the difference between positional truth and practical life application. And I see the church get this mixed up. Positional truth is who we are in Christ. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. There's nothing we can do but receive it. It is who you are in Christ by the Father because of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal sin bearer. Positional truth. Practical life applications. In other words, because of what is positionally true, now live your life this way. You want to obey. You want to live a holy, righteous, obedient life to the Father because of what He did for you. Positional truth versus practical life application. I believe God is calling us to a deeper place of commitment to His holy word, to coming under the authority of God's holy word. Is that your heart this morning? That when you sit down to read God's word, you sit down with the intent to obey it and to practice it. Is that your heart today? God is calling us to a place of deeper obedience, to come under the authority of God's holy word. Listen, what we do, we don't do to get saved. We do because we are saved. Amen? There's quite a difference. Today I hear people talk about freedom in Christ. We hear a lot about freedom in Christ and what that means. Listen, the greatest freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want to do. The greatest freedom is submitting yourself to a loving Heavenly Father who leads you into His green pastures of obedience to Him. Spent a lot of time focusing on that verse, on relationship there. In verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. But somehow we've got to get that. We've got to understand that. We've got to understand the relationship and that we have been called. We've been adopted into the family as sons and daughters. First verse in chapter 7, Therefore, having these promises, whenever we see a therefore, we look at the preceding verse to see what it's there for. Therefore, having these promises, beloved. Well, let me back up. What promise is he talking about? He's talking about being our father and that we've been adopted into the family. Therefore, having these promises, can we get a hold of that this morning? Brothers and sisters, claim the promise. Claim the promise. Moving on with this verse. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God. A lot in this verse to break down this morning. But when we think about cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, cleanse ourselves. We know what it is when we're dirty. We need a bath. Cleanse ourselves. Wash, clean, bathe, purify. Remove dirt from something, especially by washing thoroughly. He says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh. What is filthiness? Filthiness is something that's extremely dirty, despicable, used to express strong contempt. Dirty, grimy. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Flesh, the body, the spirit, the mind, the inward and the outward. Perfecting. Perfecting has the connotation of achieving, completing, bringing something to completeness, making something as good as possible, exactly reproducing an original likeness. He says, perfecting holiness, the state or quality of being holy. You see, when you think about perfecting holiness, would it be said of you that you are growing in the Lord? Would it be said of you, would you be described as a person who would be perfecting holiness? Are you growing in the Lord? Are changes taking place? Are you a new person because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life? Are there changes taking place? I'm not talking about what happened many years ago when you were a child and asked Christ into your life. Are you continuing to believe? Are you continuing to repent? Is the relationship there with the Father? Is holiness, are you perfecting holiness? Are you growing in the Lord? Sometimes I fear that we try to teach separation to a people who do not know God. The Apostle Peter tells us, be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 says, as obedient children. Are you okay with that? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. In other words, be set apart in everything that we do, in all your conduct, in all your behavior. Be sold out to God in everything. Be holy actually means be becoming holy. You see, it's a process. We pursue it. It's a process. It happens gradually as we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to convict us and to show us God's will and how to live our lives. It's not something that automatically happens. It takes effort. You see, God cleanses us because he wants to transform us. Where's that clock? Okay. God cleanses us because he wants to transform us and make us holy just as he is holy. I really believe that if we could catch a glimpse of the awesome holiness of our Heavenly Father, we would be changed. You know, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he got the privilege to peek into the very throne room of God. And he was seriously changed. He was seriously gripped by what he saw. I believe if we could walk in Isaiah's footsteps and if we could see what he saw, we would be changed. But listen, God invites us through Isaiah's eyes to get that same glimpse into the holiness, into that throne room. He lets us see. We too can get that glimpse. We too can be gripped by the awesome holiness of our Heavenly Father. You know, maybe you've seen those bumper stickers that say it's all about me. You ever see them? It's all about me. Maybe it's a little sign at somebody's desk. You know, sometimes we do think the world revolves around us. I don't think I'm bursting anybody's bubble here, but that's just not how it is. The world doesn't revolve around us. You see, it's not about who you are. It is about who God is. I want to turn to Isaiah here real quickly. Just a couple points to show you here in Isaiah 6 that just blessed me when I look at Isaiah here. Just a couple lessons that I want to skim out of here. It says in verse 6 there, Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He said, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the church needs a fresh vision of God. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. You know, he wasn't standing. He's not wringing his hands. He's seated. I think that communicates that he's in charge. He's in control. He's seated. And the throne, it's high and lifted up. You know, the church today, we've lost that high and exalted picture of God and who he is. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah, just by getting a glimpse of the hem of the garment on the floor. You know, when you think about, and he said the train of his robe filled the temple, think about the very presence of God. And then moving on. In this verse, it describes that. I'm going to jump down here to verse 5 to make a point. Then he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, when he came into the presence of an almighty God, when he came into the holiness of God, he was not laughing. He said, woe is me, because he recognized his sin. He recognized his undoneness. He said, I am unclean. When we come into the presence of a holy God, we will recognize our need of the Father. We will recognize our need of him in our lives. Verse 6, and then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongues of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, lo, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Not enough time to really break this down. But one of the seraphim went to the altar, picked up a coal from the altar, and there's a lot of significance about that altar, brings that coal back and touches Isaiah's lips. Why did that seraphim do that? Do you think as he stood there, he felt sorry for Isaiah? You know what, that poor guy, I better go get this coal, he needs it. No. That seraphim went and got that live coal at the direct command of our Heavenly Father, of the God who was sitting on the throne. He went and he got that coal and he touched Isaiah's lips. That's a picture. That's a picture of our loving Heavenly Father, a merciful God who wants to cleanse us so that he can use us. God cleanses us because he wants to transform us and make us holy as he is holy. I've cleansed you for holiness. You cannot come into the presence of a holy God and not be changed. When was the last time you were gripped by the awesome presence of a holy God in your life, where you knew you were standing before God? Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, God desires that we pursue holiness. God will never ask us to pursue something that he will not, that we can't receive from him. God will never ask us to receive something that we cannot receive from him. God cleanses us because he wants to transform us and make us holy. Again, every time you make a choice for separation, you draw a clear boundary and you say, I am not going there. That's not going to be a part of my life. God shows up in a mighty way. I need to bring this to a close. In the last verse there, or in the last command, in these five commands, in this six verses, the last one is cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves. Command. Notice it doesn't say cleanse your neighbor. That would be inappropriate. Cleanse ourselves. We take care of ourselves. Cleanse means to clean house. Cleanse our temples. When you came to church this morning, you brought your temple with you. Amen. What is in your temple this morning? Is it such that nothing stands in the way of relationship with the Father? Cleanse ourselves. Cleanse our temples. Wash, clean, bathe, purify. Wash thoroughly, flesh and spirit, body and mind, the inward, the outward. You see, cleansing begins in our minds. You see, God will not use us if our temple is dirty. It doesn't work. You see, it can't be both ways. Can't be both ways. God is telling us, he says, I've chosen to be your father, and I will not share my role with the devil. If you're going to mix with the world, if you're going to mix with the world, and you're going to hold on to some unclean thing in your life, then our fellowship will not work. He's saying, I want to be your one and only father. I want you to forsake the world and its pleasures and allow me to be your heavenly father, your Abba father. You see, he wants to guide us. He wants to lead us as his children. Relationship. Ephesians 5:26 and 27 says it this way, that he might sanctify and cleanse her for the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of God's word. Someone has said the best bar of soap when you're dirty is God's word. Place of total surrender, total commitment, a place of total obedience. You see, the question is, when we have relationship with the Father, how do you want me to live? Here I am, God. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I want to follow you. Teach me your ways. What would you have me to do? Where do you want me to go? A disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ.
I find it interesting, you know, when we think about the world, well, there in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. You know, why is it that we want to so much be like the world? Why do we want to get our identity from the world? We don't get our identity from the world. We get our identity through our Father. We're sons and daughters of the King. And yet we strive so much to get identity from the world. James 4 says, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Our identity comes from the Father, not from the world. If you are called to a place of radical belief this morning, then you are also called to a place of radical obedience. Does your life honor Jesus Christ? Are you looking into His Word to find out how to live? Is that your heart? You see, God cleanses us because He wants to make us holy and pure and more like Jesus. He says, I've cleansed you for holiness. You know, we hear the call to separate. We hear the call in this text to cleanse ourselves. How do you keep that going? In the very end of the verse, back to 7:1, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. I believe what he's talking about there is a healthy fear, a reverential fear. Do we understand that someday we will all stand before God? No, we won't be standing, we'll be kneeling before God, and we will give an account of our lives. In that we don't need to be fearful about that. That's not what God has in mind. I'm not talking about the wrong kind of fear, but a healthy fear. Jesus is coming for a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. But he's coming for a church that is holy and without blemish. When you look at your life this morning, is that your heart? First and foremost, do you know God this morning? I would trust that each one here could point to a time in your life where you could say, yes, I know what it is to know God. Not knowing about Him, but know God personally. I trust that each person here could say that. When you think about your relationship with the Father, when you think about coming under, when you think about submitting to His will and His way for your life, when you think about coming under the authority of God's Word, being obedient children, are you okay with that? Is that your heart this morning? Are you living your life by the authority of God's Word? Are you okay with obedience? Are you at a place of total surrender, total commitment to God and His Word? You see, God cleanses us because He wants to purify us. He wants to make us holy as He is holy. This morning, I am going to just give an invitation here. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But as I share this message this morning, as you think about your relationship with the Father, as you think about living a life of being separate from the world, as we think about our identity, do you get your identity with the world or do you get it through our Heavenly Father? When we think about coming under the authority of the Scriptures, are you a new mom or dad because of Jesus Christ working in your life? Why do you do what you do? Let's everyone pause, bow their head, please. Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and that we've been adopted as your children into the family this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, for Jesus' willingness to go to that cross and give his life so that we can stand in a right relationship with you, Father. And Father, this morning, as we share this word, Father, I pray that if there's someone here that has never accepted you into their life as Lord and Savior, never said yes to you, Father, and maybe they know about you, but they don't have relationship. Father, I pray that today, that if that would be a situation in this room, that person would say yes to you, Father, and enter into that relationship. Father, I pray that if the Holy Spirit, if your Spirit is laying something on our hearts, God, we don't want to invent something to happen here. But Father, if you've convicted us, if you've laid something on our hearts, God, we invite you to show us, to convict us, to guide us, to direct us. Father, we want to be your disciples. We want to be your children, Father, and understand that relationship. Maybe, Father, someone here has had that wrong concept of who you are, Father. And this morning they need to say, yes, I see it, Father, and I accept that. I accept that I have been adopted into the family. So, Father, I just pray that if there is someone here, God, that needs to raise their hand to you and say, yes, Father, you've spoken to me, and yes, God, I hear and I will obey. God, I pray that you would move amongst us, Father, and that your will be done. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed this morning. If somebody here would like to raise their hand and say, yes, God, you spoke to my heart this morning. I want to say yes to you. If someone here, just real quick, slip up your hand. Yes. Yes. Father, I just pray that you would bless these people that have raised their hand today. God, I pray that you would just empower them, that you would show them who you are. God, as they get into the Word, God, that you would walk with them. And Father, that they could accept that they have been adopted into the family. So Father, I pray that you would guide and direct us by the power of your Spirit. Father, we long to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Until that day, Father, may we be found faithful. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.